Well, good morning, Norris Ferry Community Church. My name is Jared Bridge, and as Jared said, I was Kevin Wilsey's youth pastor. It was a joy to be his youth pastor. His mom and dad were very active in our church, and his dad was really my very best volunteer. And I've been honored and blessed by your church watching so many of you serve this weekend for Disciple Now, whether hosting a home or setting up food, tearing down, creating a space and environment where these students can encounter Christ and discover that exchanged life. I want you to know that God was at work this weekend, and he continues to be at work. While I was told by Pastor David that Norris Ferry, this area that it lives in, Shreveport, Louisiana, is the most churched and Christianized region in North America, according to Barna Research. But God is still saving. We saw one student give their life to Christ on Friday. Last night, we saw one student answer the call to ministry and begin the exploration of what it's going to look like to serve the Lord in vocational ministry, possibly. God's at work. He's been moving this weekend, and these are great students. Parents, if you've got one of these kids that you're gonna be taking home this weekend, you might be tempted to say, hey, how was the weekend? Tell me all about it. And I'm gonna encourage you to save that question for about 7 p.m. tonight. They might be tired. They want to share with you. I've gotten so many yes, sirs, and please and thank yous. Like, these are great students. They were locked in. Their eyes were open. Their hearts were present. They were ready all weekend long, but they're probably going to go home to you tired and the complete opposite. And so allow them a little bit of space to be able to rest and relax and know that they'll share some of these stories with you. Thank you for entrusting them to these leaders and homes this weekend. God did a great work. And thank you as a church for trusting your pastors here. I've gotten to know them, and they are top notch. I mean, top notch. I'm blessed to know them, and I know you're blessed to have them as your leaders. Well, all weekend long, we have been talking about the exchanged life, what we give up in order to get. And in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we could be considered the complete opposite. We are one of the least church places in all of America. There is Native American spirituality. People use crystals to look for answers. We've got most of the population that's disenfranchised with God, Christianity, and the way of the Word of God. Many are against the Lord. They're agnostic and atheist. Day in and day out, my interactions with people usually lead me to the assumption that they need Jesus. I try and live my life that way, just assuming that not everybody knows Christ and has him as Lord and Savior. Just like the other night at the grocery store, as I'm checking out, I'm talking to a young lady who is clear in her mind she had fashioned God to look the way she wanted to in her mind, but she did not know the God of the Bible. At the Airbnb in which I stayed this weekend, a cute little mother-in-law cottage, if you will, and it would look exactly like you would think a mother-in-law's cottage would in Shreveport, Louisiana, for a guy coming from New Mexico. It was a wonderful space and place. But we turned on the TV, I could turn it on, and there was YouTube. And the lady that had stayed there before left her YouTube account on. And so I got to see her algorithm. It's clear she struggles with going to sleep at night because the 25 gentle raindrops falling in the background for an hour and a half videos were there. But it's also very clear that she doesn't know the Lord. Based upon her searches of the videos she watches, and this is what I would consider maybe a very quaint lady based on her profile picture. It did not represent what she was searching. She was searching out deep and dark and strange things. I know that Shreveport, Louisiana is home to G-Unit Studios. You might not know that. And that there is, in fact, a gang culture and rap life that's here just like it is in Albuquerque. I told the kids when I was in the seventh grade, I got asked to be in a gang. And I told my friend. I don't think I'm gang material. I'm wearing khakis on a Sunday. But this young lady was intrigued by that, and she struggled, and I could tell based on the internet search. And so all weekend long, I left the Billy Graham channel on YouTube playing to change her algorithm and change her search. I mean, I put sermons on and Bible verses and videos, and I'm praying that the Lord's going to speak to her and reconcile her back to himself. You know, that's my heart. I want to see people reconciled to God. And I really do believe, as Jared said, that I have committed my life to this hope and this message in Albuquerque. I come from northern Colorado, Greeley. It's a town where it's known more for its smell. And my mom just told me that was money you smelled, honey. But after 3 months of living there, I said, I cannot handle this. We've got to get out of here. So we moved to West Texas. And I said, Dad, the smell is no better here. He said, that's even more money. Oil, going from cows to oil. And then through deep, dark, dangerous circumstances, my grandfather on my mother's side, he was murdered. In fact, it was an unsolved mystery, and I'm old enough to shave my head to cover up my gray hairs and receding hairline. I'm old enough to have grown up with and without the internet. I'm also old enough to have a teenager who at times will call me bruh. But I'm old enough to know that those deep, dark, sinful, shameful moments in the past, and what God allowed was his ordained moment to move our family to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I leveraged my life for the gospel at the age of 15. I gave up everything to go chase after Jesus. And it was his will and his way was my goal and my objective. Now, you are probably old enough, everyone here, to realize that I'm definitely not perfect and I didn't always do it that way. But that was the intent and the drive and the direction of my life. And recently my mom and dad said, Jared, I believe that God has called our family to Albuquerque to plant Anchor Church. That over 40 years ago, he brought us here. And it was a series of steps along the way that would lead us and our family to this moment of starting Anchor Church. We have a vision, and it is anchoring people to Christ by planting churches that love God, love others, and make disciples who do the same. We've had the privilege and the joy and the honor of being able to plant 5 churches in our city, 1 in Kenya. I love the heritage of this church. We don't have a space and place like this. We meet in the middle school gymnasium right now. But I love the heritage of this church and the heart of this church. This church has humble beginnings as a church plant and has done the setup tear down thing like we have and has traveled and saved and raised money for a wonderful space like this where many can hear about Jesus. I'm looking forward to what God's gonna do in and through you in the future. Your partnership is needed. Your partnership is valued. Your prayers are requested. Your support is desired. Thank you for having that same heart. And my parents said to me, we believe God allowed that to happen so that we as a family could plant the gospel here through this church. My dad is a deacon at our church. My mom is like the hospitality. It's the equivalent of a dessert lady, okay? Maybe you've got some of those here in town. And through the years, what I've learned is that God wants to reconcile us to himself so that we can be a ministry of reconciliation to others. In my town, we're known as a state that's a border state, and so there's border concerns, there's fentanyl. I have neighbors who have OD'd on it before. There's severe homelessness in parts of Albuquerque. We had a team from Alabama come out and serve some of our churches in our city, and one was on special forces and said, this is the worst he's ever seen it. We only have 963 general practitioners. Over 21,000 abortions are done every year. Our state is the hub and the home for people from Texas and other states to fly in and perform their abortions now. There's over 1,000 cannabis retailers, 2,000 foster care children. There's 500 suicides that were recorded in 2022. 48 people die daily without Christ in my state. And there is one Southern Baptist church for about every 6,400 people. We need megachurch on megachurch on megachurch to reach our community for Christ. And I know that God's at work one by one, and his heart is to draw men and women to himself, that they might respond in faith and be reconciled back to God. Their lives that were broken and shattered because of sin, restored and made new in Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about today, is the exchange that God does for us. He takes our sin and shame and he gives us his righteousness. That's a pretty good trade. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and y'all's church didn't get the memo. You could all wear your favorite jersey today at church if you wanted to. Husbands, you could have got away with repping a Kansas City Chiefs t-shirt. Or maybe you might wonder who I'm cheering for today based on the colors that I'm wearing. I'm not cheering for the Eagles. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, okay? It just so happened that I like this color. But I remember when the Dallas Cowboys traded my favorite running back, Herschel Walker. Herschel Walker was known for doing push-ups and sit-ups over and over and over again. He was a beast with the ball. He could run you over. He was a all-star pro. I mean, this guy was the stuff. But the Dallas Cowboys at that time were not doing so hot, kind of like today. And they traded away what many saw as a mistake to the Minnesota Vikings. They traded him and some draft picks for the future, the next dynasty. Many would not even know what would unfold. The Cowboys would go on to get players like Emmitt Smith behind the line. And with Troy Aikman and Michael Irving in that line, they were dominant, winning 2 out of 3 Super Bowls within a span of 4 years. They won these 3. It was amazing to watch. It was a good trade. Have you ever made a good trade in your life? I said, that was a good trade. I won that trade. As a kid, that's what I wanted to do, win the trades, whether I was trading cards or toys or anything. And the great exchange is this really good trade that God does for us. He sees us in our sin and our shame and our brokenness, and he says, I'll step into your place. And I will take that punishment for you. And I will give you salvation and righteousness. This is talked about and recorded in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21, Paul is addressing this ministry of reconciliation. Really, you could look at the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as one long conversation that Paul has in pen and in person with these Corinthians. Their church and their city was being infiltrated by a lot of wild and chaotic sinful stuff that was creeping in. And Paul writes in the first letter to address some of these issues that had started to show up in the church. And there will be some who respond, but many reject it. He's got to go visit them later. Acts chapter 18 talks about Paul's missionary journey where he starts this church. And so now he's sending them a letter because he's heard about things, and he's got to show up because people don't do what you expect. They do what you inspect. And this was a difficult personal visit for them. Now, chapter 1 and 2 are going to express that, Paul's concerns in 2 Corinthians about some of the changes that need to be made and haven't been made yet, and that others are beginning to make. I mean, this is kind of painful for him to watch unfold right in front of him. And so 2 Corinthians is a letter that was written as a follow-up. And many are going to respond to Paul's prodding and his exhortation, and they're going to take steps of faith that are going to move them and propel them forward. And so Paul's kind of tightening things up relationally here with these people, allowing them to understand the importance of being right with God vertically so that we can be right with one another. And in doing so, many will come to faith in Christ. Let's read together. And I'm reading out of the CSB version. You're probably used to the ESV, but I prefer this version for this passage, and you'll see why. It says, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In verse 16, Paul starts off and he says, from now on then, we don't know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. But yet now we know him in this way. The word "know" here in the Greek, it is a word that's probably translated in your ESV Bible as "regard." You might see that phrase. We didn't regard. And what Paul's trying to say here is simply this. He knows, he sees, he knows God. But a part of Paul's conversion that's recorded in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road is we see this man who knew of God, who knew of Jesus the person, but didn't regard him from a spiritual perspective. He regarded from a worldly perspective. And that's what I see happening a lot in America, maybe in your town, in your city, in maybe even in this church. The cultural understanding of I know about Jesus and I've got all kinds of assumptions about what that is and looks like. I've got this information, but I don't have the transformation yet. As a result of Paul's conversion to Christ and Christianity, he was no longer evaluating the world he saw, the people or God, from a worldly perspective. He's now seeing with spiritual eyes. He had moved from information about Jesus to transformation because of Jesus. And in a wonderful place like this, I can't help but think that maybe for some, it's time to move from just knowing facts about God to being transformed by him. See, the danger is we could have the right friends, go to the right church, send our kids to the right schools. We could vote the right way. We could have our ideas of what our lives should look like from a worldly perspective. And many of those things are wonderful. But we need to start seeing things through the lens of a spiritual perspective, a transformed perspective. So in this passage, in this section, Paul wants to move us from knowing about Jesus to being transformed by him. Mere information about Jesus cannot transform a person from their self-centered life. Only God's transformational grace can do that. Well, verse 17 is really one of my favorite verses in this book. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is Christ, and in Christ he is, in Christ he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." The word in the Greek is a very simple word. It's in, E-N though. And Spiro Sotahides, he's a Greek scholar, he says this. He says, of those whom someone is in near connection, intimate union, oneness of heart, mind, purpose, especially of Christians, in union with Christ by faith, and who are become as branches in the true vine. Now, to be in Christ is something new, something different, something powerful. To be in Christ, you are considered a new creation. You know, the great exchange, giving up your sin and shameful past, present, and future in exchange for the good, pure, and righteousness of Jesus is a wonderful gift. And when you do that, you are now in Christ. That's your identity, friends. That's who you are. You are not your mistakes. You are not your sin. Yes, there are consequences here on earth for those, but God sees you differently. He sees you as new. This was most powerfully displayed to me when I was a teenager. And I had a youth pastor who was single. And one of the high school students that was a friend of mine, she had a really checkered past, full of, we'll just put it this way, sin and shamefulness. And over the next 3 years of her life, she got radically changed and transformed by Jesus. And she was walking with Jesus and following Jesus. And this new youth pastor came into town. And I grew up at a church where we had like 7 on staff. I mean, it was wild. And this one youth pastor, he fell in love with her. She was a college student at the time, so she served in the high school and middle school ministry. And he was about that age, 21, 22. And they fell in love. And he was telling me a story about how someone asked him, are you sure you want to, as a pastor, you want to marry this girl? Don't you know anything about this girl? And he told me that he told that person, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Christ makes all things new. He began to see the woman that he was falling in love with and would marry, and they have a ton of kids with and have had a great ministry and marriage to this day. He saw her really the way Christ saw her. What a gift, friends, to be reconciled back to God. We don't need to see ourselves in that old way. We can see ourselves the way Christ sees us, and he sees us new. Paul's using this phrase, he was in Christ. Repeatedly, he'll use that in different epistles to speak of a believer's spiritual relationship to God. We are in Christ. We are new. The word new, kainos in the Greek, it's qualitatively new. It's contrasted with a different word that is used in our English as new, but as temporarily new. Some of you guys have a pre-owned vehicle. It's not quite new, but your new vehicle you drive off of the lot is not going to be qualitatively new. It drops in value right away, doesn't it? We know the difference between old and new. We know the difference between something that's temporary and something that is lasting. And Paul is saying this is a lasting newness. To be new in Christ, you are a new creation. In your small groups this week, in your community groups, you can look at a couple of passages of scripture and evaluate how it relates to the sermon today. But one of those is the fact that God's making all things new. He makes us new, but he's making a new heaven and a new earth. It's beautifully illustrated here in Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 5, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And will be their God. In verses 4 through 5, what a beautiful picture. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God gives John a vision of heaven. He pulls back the curtain and shows him what eternity is going to look like, and what a beautiful picture that is. It's a picture of brand new and lasting. New heaven and new earth. We've got a broken world we live in. We see the sinfulness and the shame of this world, and God does has a plan to punish that sinfulness and shame. And a part of that plan is taking away the consequences of the sinfulness and shame and replacing it with his righteousness. Oh, friends, I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. I'm looking forward to, as Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven describes, being able to explore the expanses of the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, we've got Elon Musk who wants to go to the moon and to Mars and everywhere in between. In heaven, in eternity, our eyes and ears and hearts and minds can't even fathom yet of what we're going to experience. He's making all things new, and it starts with me and it starts with you. Yes, life's a blessing. There are rich moments here on earth, but they pale in comparison to what God has in store for us. He's making all things new. Well, verses 18 through 19 go on to say, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. You know, some of the words in our Bible, we read them and we get an understanding of them better through, like, the marketplace. We hear about words like redemption, and maybe some of you guys are coupon cutters and you use all of the apps and you type in the codes and you're redeeming a discount. You're redeeming a purchase. We get our understanding of redeeming from the marketplace. Our understanding of justification, being justified, we get that from the court of law. But here, when we read about God's ministry of reconciliation, we get this word to be reconciled, reconciliation. That comes from our heart. That has to deal with relationship. See, our relationship was severed because of sin between us and God. And students, the older you get, the smaller your circle of friends is going to get. It doesn't have to be that way, but typically it ends up that way. Am I right, adults? You probably didn't have as many friends as you did in high school. You probably didn't have as many friends as you did in college. You've got a great church with a lot of friends here, I'm sure. But it's hard to keep up with those relationships. You might have family members that you have a hard time keeping up with. A meemaw and a peepaw that you say hi to and love on. But all those extended cousins, you rarely get interaction with them. And sometimes the reason why, students, you don't have as many relationships is not just because you're busy, it's because the relationship is broken. They said something, did something. They didn't live up to an expectation. They overstepped a boundary. And the relationship just is done. It's broken. It seems as if there's no hope. I'm just going to move on. And many adults, I'm not accusing any of you of this, but many adults, we do this in our lives. We just say, enough. It's just easier to move on. And so when we read a word like reconciliation here in the scripture, it hits hard because it deals with our heart. Oh, you want me to restore a relationship that's been broken? It's just easier to live a different way and move on past it, not to address it. But the Bible uses this word to be reconciled. It's a Greek word, and my favorite Greek scholar is Spyros Dodonaios, so I get to quote him twice today. It says, the divine work of redemption, denoting that the act of redemption insofar as God himself is concerned, by taking upon himself our sins and becoming an atonement. Thus, a relationship of peace with mankind is established, which was hereto prevented by the demands of his justice. Yeah, see, God's justice and his wrath must be poured out as a consequence for sin. His justice has to be satisfied because of sin. It's been said this way before: God's wrath is his justified and necessary punishment for sin. Another way of looking at it might be: God's wrath is the expression of his holiness when it is assaulted by man's rebellion and sin. God's holiness demands punishment for sin. But when God reconciles us back to himself, he does something amazing that we don't allow in our relationships apart from God here on earth. He says, you're the offender. You're the one who is not holy, who has broken the relationship, and I'm gonna pay for it. I'm gonna forgive you if you'll ask. I'm gonna come in and step in and make payment so that we can be reconciled and be at peace with one another once again. This new creation can only become a reality because of the work of Christ in reconciling us back to God. In Romans 5, 10 through 11, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received his reconciliation. Yes, reconciliation involves removing rebellious and sinful man's enmity towards God. It's such a marvel to me to know that my God does that on my behalf. Paul finishes this section here in two verses, verse 20 and 21. Says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He, God the Father, made him, he who did not know sin, Jesus, in the flesh, so that we might be known as the righteousness of God. What a great exchange. And God didn't do that just for our benefit here. He's summarizing this and he is telling us that he has given us his ministry of reconciliation so that we can be ambassadors or ministers of that reconciliation as well. My challenge to you this morning is threefold here. One, have you been reconciled back to God? Have you been reconciled to Jesus? If you haven't, it's a great time to admit your sin before the Lord now. Believe in Jesus as Savior. Confess your need of him now. Secondly, I challenge you to start looking at yourself the way God sees you. Just like a parent lovingly cares for their child who's made a mistake, God sees you in a similar way, in a more holy way. He loves you. He sees you as new in Christ. And third, become a minister of reconciliation. Let God work in and through you to be an ambassador to this world. If you want to sign up for the mission trip to come to New Mexico, we welcome you this summer. If you want to go right next door, though, to your grocery store, there are people in this community that don't know Jesus as well. There's people in your home, in your family, and you can be the display of Jesus' love and reconciliation. Friends, God's given us his gift of the ministry of reconciliation. What will you do with it. Martin Luther said this, "Lord Jesus, you took on what was mine and you set on me what was yours." John Stott said, "Moved by the perfection of his holy love, God in Christ substituted himself for us sinners." When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you're qualified, transferred, raised to newness of life, rescued, redeemed, and yes, reconciled. Go be an ambassador. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. Your word, it's living, it's active, it's pure, it's holy, it's powerful. Lord, we are so grateful to you for all that you've done and all that you are. Thank you for making all things new, starting with us. Lord God, we pray this morning that we would be mindful of it and seek to use our lives for that great and high calling to be a minister of reconciliation, that we'd simply open up ourselves to you and say yes to you, Lord. Yes to what you want to do. In Jesus' name.